You can help me this morning by taking, first of all, taking your bulletin, not your bulletin, your vine. And then turning to Psalm 33, finding Psalm 33, and placing your vine at Psalm 33. We're going to need both Psalm 33 and the vine. So I'd like you to use the vine as a bookmark in Psalm 33. And then turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. After you've marked Psalm 103, find in your Bible Psalm 103. I believe Psalm 103 is page 595. Yeah, in the if you're using the Pew Bible. We all need a solid foundation for our lives. We've been talking about bedrock. We've reminded ourselves week by week that Jesus taught us that the person who obeys his teaching is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. When the rain came, you know, when the floods came, when the wind beat against the house stood because it was built on rock. And Jesus said, the one who obeys his teaching is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. We all know that storms come, that the rain comes, the wind blows, temptation arises. We know about storms and dangers. And so we need to build our lives on bedrock. And we have been looking at various truths of the Bible and describing them as bedrock. Of course, the entire Bible is bedrock. God's Word is the foundation for our lives. But this morning I want us to think about who's in charge of the world? Who's governing this world? We don't believe in chance, do we? We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in fate. Oh, it just happened because of fate. We don't believe in Mother Nature either. You know, you listen to the meteorologists, and they'll talk about Mother Nature and the storm or the wind or the lightning as if there is a mother out there. Or they're describing the laws of nature. But we know that when we study the laws of nature, we're really only thinking our Creator's thoughts after Him. The reason there are regularities in nature, amazing regularities in nature, is because of our Creator. And they are His laws that they are talking about. No, we believe in providence. Providence. I'd like you all to say that sentence. We believe in providence. It seems to me that the word providence is far too seldom in our conversation. Providence. I'd like us to think about providence this morning. This is not the capital of Rhode Island. This is God's... Well, let me tell you what it is. Let me give you a definition, first of all. I'm going to give you two definitions in the course of the message. This one is biblical, but maybe a little dull. But here's the definition. God upholds the universe He has made so that all life is dependent on Him moment by moment. He upholds the universe. He is not distant from His creation. All things exist because God upholds them. Not a blade of grass grows, not a sparrow dies apart from God. God is at work in all that occurs without destroying human will. And God governs all things toward their proper end, the consummation of the kingdom of God in Christ. That's a succinct definition. It could be expanded, and a lot of questions would arise, and we need to think about those questions. And I admit that this morning I'm just going to touch the surface of this important teaching. But I want you to see our text this morning in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, that great psalm, one of my favorite psalms, a psalm that celebrates the love and the compassion of God, we read in verse 19 these words. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Could we read the text in unison? The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. It's a great text. The Bible teaches that the Lord Almighty has absolute power and complete authority over all of his creation, and by his wisdom and power governs all things. The Lord is in charge of nature. He governs nature. The Bible teaches that he names every star. In Isaiah 40, he brings out the starry host and one by one and calls them each by name. It's amazing to think about that. The Milky Way, where we live, is 100,000 light years in diameter, approximately. 100,000 light years. That's a light year is how far light travels in a year's time. And the Milky Way is about 100,000 light years in diameter. It's so huge that if you were on the edge of the Milky Way, our entire solar system would be such a tiny speck, you couldn't see it at all. 100,000 light years in diameter, of over 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And the Bible says that the Lord names them one by one. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. It is far beyond our ability to comprehend. Far beyond our ability to comprehend. Some of you have seen Louis Giglio's talks on the vastness of the universe. They're worth seeing. The Bible says that God rules over nature. And coming closer to home, the Bible teaches that God is the one who provides food and water for his creatures. In the case of the squirrels around my house, they get from the bird feeder from our house. But the Bible teaches that God is the one who provides for all. For example, the Lord makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate. It's God who makes them grow, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord, and that's all trees, the trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. We see all the beauty of nature, all the order of nature, the regularity of the seasons and the planets in their orbit. It's all evidence of God's glory and his provision. And it is he who governs the weather. You know, it's not Channel 5. It's God who governs the weather. The Bible says, and this is in Job, God draws up the drops of water which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds? This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. I'm just barely scratching the surface. There are scores and scores of passages in the Bible that teaches that God governs all of nature, and God rules over all nations. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should fill the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live, Paul said in his sermon in Acts 17. Or we read these words in Daniel. Daniel, speaking to a Babylonian king, says, "You must acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Or God speaking through Jeremiah says, "With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please." God ultimately rules in political affairs. I mean, you know, we think about events as they unfold in the capitals of the world, in Brussels, or in Singapore, or in Moscow, or in Beijing, or in Washington, D.C. And God is at work in all of those capitals, in all of those conversations, in all of those plans. God governs the nations. Remember when Jesus appeared before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have authority over you to free you or to crucify you?" What did Jesus say? "You would have no authority over me except it were given you from above." He knew, and he teaches us who really is in charge. Both blessing and calamity come from God's hand. The book of Lamentations was written after a national calamity. Jerusalem had been invaded and destroyed by another country, and the population, massive portions of the population, deported. Imagine our country in that situation. The United States completely collapsed, the capital destroyed, New York City a ruin, and massive portions of the population killed or deported. And just imagine the scene in which he wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a lament of the terrible things they've suffered. And in one passage in chapter 3, we read these words: "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" The author recognizes the hand of God in judging the nation for their rebellion and revolt against him. By the way, this is what we call a spectrum text. Calamity is on one end, and good things on the other end, and everything between. All things come from the Lord. Both storm and drought are in God's hand. The doctrine of providence rests upon God's infinite power, his unquestioned authority, his searching wisdom, and his perfect knowledge. Look at that marked place. Keep your hand in Psalm 103, but look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 13. 33:13, these words: "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." Now, this emphasis on God as king and on providence also in the Old Testament takes the form of a promise of a coming kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming, and the Messiah will bring it. And so the Lord Jesus came, and he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And the Lord Jesus brought the kingdom of God in a profoundly personal sense through his life and through his death on the cross in our place, and his resurrection and his exaltation to God's right hand. The Lord Jesus has brought the kingdom of God. And we can have a very personal relationship with the King, because Christ has come and brought the kingdom, and it has invaded the world, and we can have that personal relationship and membership in his kingdom. Now, I want us to think about the doctrine of providence in our lives, in our personal experience. This is where it's really important to us personally. Now, I'd like you to take your vine, and I'd like you to notice that on the back of the vine is written question 27 from the Heidelberg Catechism. And the question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? I'd like us to read the answer, please, in unison. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance. I encourage you to read that again and again and again. It's stated much more poetically than my definition. Very biblically, we could put a footnote by almost every single word of this definition. Notice it uses the word upholds and the word rules, and that it attempts to be completely inclusive. In my life, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. It's very powerful. The Lord rules over individual lives as well. The Bible says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. What's going to happen tomorrow in your life or in mine? What's going to happen next week? We have our plans, but we know that the Lord is really governing all things. If you want to study a psalm where the theme of the psalm is what providence looks like in my life, read Psalm 139. Let me just briefly sketch its teaching. Psalm 139 says, "It was you who created me in my mother's womb. You knit me together." We would say today, the DNA you designed inside, before I was born, you were at work. And all throughout my life, your hand is upon me. If I go to the highest place or if I go to the lowest depths, your hand holds me. If I go across the sea, even there, your hand holds me, your right hand holds me fast. You know when I get up. You know when I go out. You know when I sit down. Before I speak, you know everything I will say. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is Psalm 139. And in verse 18 of that psalm, when it says, "When I awake, I am still with you," I think that's resurrection. When I awake on the day of resurrection, I am still with you. Everywhere he looks, in every detail of his life, he sees the hand of God. That is a meditation on the meaning of providence in my daily experience. Psalm 139 is very worth memorizing. Let's just think a few moments about what it means in our daily lives. Since God is sovereign, and since he is the God of providence, then prayer is conversation with the king. I mean, I can't see the mayor of Oneonta without an appointment, let alone the president of the United States or a senator. But I can meet with the King of all kings in prayer. God Almighty is powerful to act and to intervene. Prayer is energized when we understand His great almighty power and His providence. This is what we read in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. My prayer life is energized when I understand what the Bible is saying. And since God is sovereign and the God of providence, then every good thing in my life comes from Him. You have any good things in your life? Do you have food and clothing? Do you have shelter? Do you have family? Do you have friends? Do you have work? Do you have Christ? Do you have the church? Every good thing in our lives comes from His hand. And that means that every day is Thanksgiving Day. Every day. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And another thing I want to say is that since God is sovereign, the God of providence, then worry is unnecessary. I don't know about you, but I need to hear this again and again. I think we all do. Since God is sovereign, the God of providence, worry is unnecessary. I'm wasting an awful lot of energy when I'm worrying. Here's what the Bible says. We know that in all things, and the word all here should not be shrunk in any sense, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So that God is at work in all circumstances of my life, and He is using it for my good to make me more like Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know if you know Bobby Jindal. Bobby Jindal is the governor of Louisiana, that state where Katrina made its way ashore, that state which was so traumatized by the BP oil spill. Well, Bobby Jindal is, his parents were immigrants from India, and Bobby Jindal, who was formerly Hindu, has now become a Christian. He's recently written a book and was interviewed by Christianity Today. But I just was struck by the fact that as I was reading what he said this last week. He said, I can't promise you that just because you're a believer, the hurricanes won't come and there will never be an oil spill. Troubles come to Christians too. But as Christians, we're secure in the knowledge that in the book of life, our God wins. He gets off that cross. He beats Satan. I don't know if you've thoroughly looked around in Romans 8, what surrounds Romans 8:28, that passage we so often quote. We know that in all things God works for the good. But look around the context. If you do, you will see that trouble is before and trouble is after, verse 28. In verse 18 it says, all of the sufferings that we endure are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And in verses 35 and following, it talks about, you know, all day long we are treated as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, there's a great deal of trouble that Paul is addressing in Romans. And in the middle of that trouble, he writes, we know. And notice the words we know. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I don't know what it is in your life. You know, some have suffered the loss of a family member, and there is enormous grief. Some suffer with depression. Some are rattled with worry. Some have lost a job. Maybe, you know, there's a friend that has betrayed you. And that just really hurts very deeply. Maybe it's, I don't know. Maybe it's the threat of bankruptcy. It could be all kinds of things that you are facing. And we find great comfort to know that God, our Heavenly Father, is sovereign over all, and that he is good. He is good. Think about, there's just so many ways to illustrate this from the scriptures. Think about the fact that Israel was enslaved in Egypt. Slavery is evil. And then the king of Egypt issued an edict. I want all the male babies to be thrown into the Nile. That's evil. The parents of Moses feared God. They hid their baby for 3 months. And then when the baby was 3 months old, they took a basket, lined it with pitch, and put it in the Nile. I want you to imagine yourself doing that. You're a three-month-old baby. You put it in a basket and take it down to the river. Yeah, just imagine that. Yet it was done in faith. And I ask, whose unseen hand guided that basket down the river? Whose unseen hand led the mother or the daughter of Pharaoh down to the river? Whose unseen hand moved her heart with compassion for that little baby when she lifted off the top of the basket? And then the daughter of Pharaoh actually arranged to pay for Moses' mother. He paid Moses' mother to nurse the baby. Who's behind all of that? The Bible doesn't say God's providential hand, but we know it. That's exactly what happened. And that's what's happening in your life. God's unseen, mysterious hand of providence is at work in every detail of your life. God uses adversity and trial and hardship to teach us to cling to Christ and to cling to the cross. Count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Develops perseverance. And let perseverance do its perfect work so you may be mature. And so God, that's what God is doing. I mean, Satan brings testing and trial and trouble into our lives to tempt us and destroy us, but God brings it into our lives or permits it into our lives for the purpose of good. Think of Job. Job blessed and praised God and thanked God for all of his blessings, and when unrelieved calamity befell him, he worshiped God. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken. May the name of the Lord be praised. He understood providence. The sermon in a sentence is, since God reigns as king over all, we can face all that life brings with peace. There's an old Chinese, parable, I guess, about a woman who lost her only son. And in her grief, she went to a wise man and she said, "Do you have some prayers or some magic that will bring my son back to life?" Well, instead of trying to reason with her, the wise man said to her, "I want you to find a home that has never known suffering. And bring a mustard seed from that home back, and with that mustard seed, we'll drive the sorrow out of your life. Well, she immediately went off, and she went to, you know, to find such a home. She came to a large, beautiful mansion, and she knocked on the door, and she asked the owner, "Is this a home that has never known suffering? But, you know, please tell me it's very important to me." The owner said, "I'm sorry, you've come to the wrong place." And the owner told her about all the tragedies that had recently befallen that family, that home. Well, the woman thought, you know, I mean, who better to help them than I with all I've been through? And so she stayed for a while and tried to comfort and encourage the family. And then she left, and off she went, and she went to homes and hovels and huts and to mansions, and everywhere she went, every home, every family had in some way been touched by suffering and grief and sadness. And each place she went, she stayed for a while and sought to encourage and sought to help, never realizing that it had in fact been the quest and the discovery of the needs of others that had driven the sorrow out of her own life. God rules over all, and he is good. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you.